We're going to get into the message here a little bit. That's kind of a cue to Tim so we can start recording if he's going. He may already be doing it. Christmas. Christmas tends to be a very busy season for most people. I know for me it is. I've got the message today. Get this. Next week, so this week I'm going to be practicing, but I have to practice two messages. I give the one on Sunday morning, and then less than 24 hours, I'm going to be doing one again on Monday morning. So it's just a real busy time. You know, there are decorations that need to be put up. Teo has helped to decorate the tree there. He's decorated our tree at the house. We have dinosaurs hanging on our trees. We have the Gruffalo hanging on our tree. Zog is hanging on a tree. We have cars. We have all kinds of things hanging on our tree because there are decorations. There's Christmas lights that go up, and we go by houses, and Teo is excited to see all the Christmas lights that are shining, and we roll his window down. He's figured this out. He sits in the back seat on the driver's side, and he knows that if he can put his foot up and he can push on the button, and he can get the window to go down on its own, and so he can do that. He hasn't really figured out how to get it to go back up, and so I have to put it back up, and then he goes and pushes it back down. Good thing for me is there's a button I can push up in the front, and he can no longer do it. But he loves to watch the decorations. He loves to see all of the lights that are up there and stuff like that. You know, there are all kinds of family gatherings, and many of you may be planning some of yours. I know we have ours coming up Sunday. As soon as we're done with church next week, we're rushing up to my niece's house to have a gathering there. We're working on another one. As soon as Christmas morning service is over, another one. There are all kinds of church activities that go on. If those of you who have kids in school, you've got school activities. And so you're trying to figure out how to balance, you know, shopping and decorating and activities and all kinds of stuff. It's just busy time of the year. It can kind of wear you down. It can tire you out. There was one woman. And she had kind of waited till the very last minute to send out her Christmas cards. And she had 49 people on her list that she wanted to send Christmas cards. And so she quickly, she runs into a store. She goes into one of the stores, and she sees one of those bulk packs. Great, it's 50 cards. I only need 49. There'll be an extra one. So she quickly grabs the bulk pack, and she checks out, and she goes home. She addresses all of the envelopes, 49 envelopes. She signs each one of the cards. She seals them. She sends them off, and she mails it. Whew, another job out of the way. Finally, on Christmas morning, when things began to settle down, she was sitting there at her table, and she noticed amongst all the pile of papers that was there, there was that one card that was left, the 50th card. It was there. And so she picks up this 50th card, and she begins to read it. And to her dismay, the card read like this. This card is just to say a little gift is on the way. And suddenly, she realized 49 of her friends are going to be expecting a gift that was never going to come. Today, as we work our way through our Advent series, you know, Jesus is everything to me this Christmas time, we're going to talk about the gift that redeems. We have two portions of Scripture. One is in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, and a little bit later on, Galatians 4, 4 through 7. You see, the woman that I was just telling you about, she didn't take the time to look at the cards, to think about what it is she was sending out. She promised a gift that she was never going to be able to send. But by contrast, God, he has spent centuries and centuries telling his people about the gift that he intended to give them. He described the gift in so much detail so that when Jesus finally came, there are over 400 prophecies that describe who he was and what he was going to do. And so when Jesus showed up, Anna, who was at the temple when his parents bring him in to have him dedicated, as was the custom back then, when Jesus shows up, Anna knew exactly who Jesus was. I'm going to ask you, if you would, please, to stand as we read through our first portion of Scripture. Now, when I ask you to stand, if you can't, by all means, please stay seated. That's no big deal. Our Scripture is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. And as a bit of warning, I'm going to ask you to stand again a little bit later on. It reads like this. There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, I want to focus in on that very last verse, but actually probably more the very last sentence. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. See, this child had been born to bring redemption. In fact, that is a repeated theme throughout the New Testament. Jesus is repeatedly referred to as the one who would redeem us. In Galatians chapter 3, it tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. In Titus chapter 2, we are told that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, it declares that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, these words, redeem and redemption, they're interesting words. What does it mean that Jesus has redeemed us? Well, my first thought simply means that Jesus has bought us. You see, with his blood on the cross, Jesus has bought us. And you know, that is true. But I think it entails more than that. It goes beyond that. To help us understand this concept of redemption a little bit better, here's a story for you. There was a young boy, his name was Tom. And Tom and his father, they had built a small toy boat. They had done it together. It took quite a long time to do it, but when it was finished, that boat, it was beautiful. Tom could hardly wait to take the boat out. And so on one beautiful spring day, he takes the boat out down to the river, and he carefully ties the string to it, and he places the boat in the water. And as the boat is floating there in the water, it almost looks real. Looks like a real boat there. All of a sudden, there is a current that comes along and it catches the boat. And Tommy's quickly trying to pull his boat back in as the current is pulling it. And the string, it breaks. His boat begins to take off down the stream. And Tom is chasing after it. He's chasing after it down the shoreline. The boat quickly disappears from his sight. He spent hours walking up and down the shoreline, up and down the stream, trying to find his boat, but he never found it. Finally, it became too dark. And so he went home, sad and dejected. A few days later, on his way home from school, Tom spotted a boat just like his boat. It was in the store window, and as he got closer, he could tell, sure enough, that was his boat there in the store window. He went into the store manager, heard, he said, sir, that's my boat that is there in your window. I made it. Sorry, son, the manager said. Someone else brought it in this morning. If you want it, you're going to have to buy it. So Tom, he ran home as fast as he could. He counted all of his money. You see, it took all of the money that he had been saving up, but he was able to buy his boat back. As he left the store, Tom, he hugged his boat and he said, now you are twice mine. First I made you, and now I've bought you. Okay, so what does that tell us about redemption? Redemption literally means to buy something back. See, it belonged to you, but for whatever reason, you had to go and somehow redeem it. You had to buy it back. That little boy, Tom, he had owned the boat. It was his. He built it. It had got away from him. He lost it. And so he had to buy it back. He had to redeem it. There are pawn shops. They kind of do the same thing. You're a little short on cash, and so you go into the pawn shop and you take in a watch or a computer or anything else. Pawn shops will take just about anything. And so you take it to them, you say, hey, I need some cash, and they'll give you a little bit of a cash value for whatever it is you're taking in. They'll keep it for a certain amount of time, and if you want that item back, you have to go and you have to redeem it. You have to buy it back from them, and usually add a little bit of an interest added to it. Some of you are rolling your eyes because it's probably not a little bit of interest. It was yours, but if you wanted that item, whatever it was, you needed to redeem it. See, this is what it means to us. God made you. You were made in His image. You literally belonged to God. And if you don't understand that truth, you know, the truth that you're made in God's image, then you might begin to think that you're not worth very much, that you have no value. Do you remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life? It's a fairly common movie during Christmas time. In the movie, there's this star, this guy, his name is Jimmy Stewart. He plays the part of George Bailey. And George Bailey is a little bit down on his luck, and he's trying to figure out how to get some cash. And so he goes to his arch enemy. And he wants to kind of cash in his life insurance policy. And his arch enemy basically says to him with an evil grin, "It looks like you're worth more dead than you are alive." You see, without knowing that God created you and that God loves you, that's what you might believe. That's what you might begin to think. That nobody would miss you, that you don't have much value, that you're better off dead than alive. See, the theory of evolution, it teaches that you and I are simply accidents of nature. We have no inherent value or purpose because we are simply the result of unfocused interactions. It just kind of happens. Evolution teaches that you are essentially no different than a frog or a tree, maybe some moss or some algae. You are, according to them, just a collection of mindless molecules. They just happen to come together, and here I am. But you see, the Bible, it tells us that that's not true. It tells us something different. It tells us that you are valuable. You have a purpose. You have a reason to exist. And all that is true because God thought you were worth His time. And God loves you. He created you. He made you in His image. And He loves you so very much. Genesis tells us in Genesis chapter 1, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. Someone once said, evolution sees you as one step above apes, but Scripture sees you as one step beneath angels. And I know we can go into a whole long discussion on angels and where we fit in and all of that. So you see, you were created in God's image. God made you. He owns you. You were the pinnacle of His creation. You were His treasured possession. Okay, so what went wrong? How did God, who made us, how did He lose us? Well, what went wrong? Sin. Sin went wrong. God formed us, but sin deformed us. Sin robbed us of that relationship with God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death, our death. Our sin condemned us to an eternity without God, separated it from Him for all eternity. And if God was somehow going to get us back, He needed to buy us back. He needed to redeem us. And that was recognized all the way back in Old Testament times. That's exactly why Job declared that I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, He will stand upon the earth. You see, God's plan, it was to be our Redeemer. And all through the Old Testament, it pointed to that truth. But how was God going to do it? How was God going to buy us back? How was God going to redeem us? You see, that brings us to our second portion of Scripture. And for those of you who would like to stand, I would invite you to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. A little bit of exercise here. It reads like this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. You see, that right there, that portion of scripture, that's exactly why Jesus was born. He was born of a woman, born under the law. He was born God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, to be our redeemer, to be the one who would buy us back. You see, God formed us. Sin deformed us. But Jesus transforms us. Now, did that happen when Jesus was born in the manger? Was that when Jesus redeemed us? Well, it was the beginning of it, but it was not then. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, which I read for a little bit early, tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Okay, on a tree. When was Jesus hung on a tree or hanged on a tree? At the end of his life, at the cross. So our redemption, it took place on the cross. When Jesus died in Calvary, he paid the price for our sins, a price that none of us could pay. We all deserved to die. But Jesus, he took our place. There was a meme on Facebook. It explained that Jesus came to die. If he had not come, that babe in the manger, if God had not loved, restraining his anger, I would be lost forever a stranger. But God so loved, Jesus so died, and I so live. Now, most of us have been in church all our lives. We've been around church and we know it. We know the message of the gospel. We hear it every year at Christmas and at Easter. It's the same story. But the question I have for you today is this. Does it matter to you? I know you've heard the gospel message and year after year trying to find different ways to present the same message differently so that it has its impact. It's possible when you hear a message over and over again that you become callous to it. You become a little bit jaded to it, not taking it seriously. How many of us show up for church Sunday after Sunday and we're singing the songs that are up there and the familiar songs, we know them. And we can sing them without even looking up there. And we're singing them, but they're coming from here, maybe not from here and here. We're just kind of going through the motions. We know the right things to say, the right things to do. Do you all know what a gift card is? You can laugh if you want. It's kind of a stupid question nowadays, isn't it? A gift card. You're giving me a weird look. Do all of you know what a gift card is? English is Lisa's second language. Can you explain it to her in Tagalog for me, please? How many of you, if I were to ask you, you have a gift card with you right now? Anybody? Yeah? Yeah, some of you have gift cards with you and stuff like that. We have in one of our shelves at home, there's this whole Ziploc bag. Yeah. You can tell it's a Ziploc bag by my hands. We have a Ziploc bag at home that has all these gift cards in it, cards that have been given to us. So and it become more and more popular, especially around Christmas time. Our family, we'll get together in a week from now, and we're all supposed to go out and you buy a gift card from wherever you want, a gift card for $25. Mine, hopefully, is from Home Depot. And hopefully, I will end up with it again. There's other ones, Sephora and all kinds of places. Who wants any of those? You know, the best, right? How many of you guys want a gift card to Sephora? See? We don't want them, but we may actually get one. I hope somebody else gets that. One of the best ones to get right now, and you can all nod your head if you want, Amazon. Just get somebody an Amazon gift card. They can get whatever they want at Amazon. That's the way to go. I'm not getting paid by Amazon. Gift cards, they're the way to go. Gift cards. You buy something, you don't know what to get somebody, and so you just say, okay, I'm going to get a gift card, and you put whatever amount on there you want, $1, $5, $25, $100, and then you give them a gift card, and they can go and get whatever they want. It's nice and easy. It's clean, isn't it? But in order for them to get it, you've paid for it. The money is on there. You have to redeem it. On the back of those cards, at times, they have little codes that you have to put in. You scratch it off, and you do the code and things like that. Lisa and I, we just went on a cruise, and I was looking for these all week long and stuff like that, and I couldn't find them. Where did I put them? I got two things here, these. Now, when Lisa and I, when we go on a cruise, we often will take pictures, and if you've ever gone with us, then you know that we do that. When we first did it, we'd have a stack of pictures like this. On the last cruise, it was the two of us, and we were down. Maybe there. We still bought enough pictures where at the Photoshop, when you buy the pictures and stuff, they'll give you these coupon things. And we've got two of them here. This one is for a free photo book. You can go and you can take all your pictures and you go into the place and you lay them all out and you can get a free photo book. This one is a tote bag. Where's Shaw when I need her? Shaw loves tote bags. Lisa has one. You can get a tote bag, and on this tote bag, you can take whatever photo you want. You can put on there. You can put words on it, stuff like that. These are two, not really gift cards. They're gift coupon things that they gave to us. And on the back of this, there are these codes. And all you have to do is go to the site, and you get on, and you develop your thing, and then when you're going to go to checkout, you just enter this code. Well, Lisa and I went a couple months ago. These are expired. November 30th. I got them out twice. Once they came in a package, and I said, "Now, okay, I got to remember to do this. Redeem them at the time." It even says on here, "Redeem your offer in 3 steps," and it gives you the 3 steps. And I meant to do that, and so I set them in a spot. And then I was cleaning some stuff up, and I took them again, and I set them. I hunted for them all week long. I couldn't find them. I had another set that was in another envelope that I thought were these, and those expired last year. These expired 2 weeks ago. Oh, well, I didn't actually pay for these. They were just given to me as a gift, so it's no real loss, right? No loss. $40 for a photo book, $20 for a personalized thing, $60, no big deal. You see, the same thing can happen to us as Christians. Christ's gift on the cross, it cost Jesus everything, but it really didn't cost us anything at all. And because it didn't cost us anything, we might be tempted over some time to not consider it all that important. It doesn't matter all that much. It wasn't that big. So how can we make sure that that doesn't happen to us? That we don't begin to take this whole Christmas and Easter, the cradle and the cross, don't take it for granted. That we keep it in our thoughts and we keep focused on it. Well, one of the best ways to not forget is what Jesus left us as a central part of worship. It's called the Lord's Supper. You can call it the Eucharist. You can call it communion. Here in the church, we observe it the first Sunday of every month. We take communion together. So we don't forget why we're here. We don't forget what Jesus has done for us. In 1 Corinthians, we are told that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so whenever we take communion, whenever we observe that, we're faced with that simple message. If he had not come, the babe in the manger, if God had not loved restraining his anger, I would be lost forever a stranger. But God so loved, Jesus so died, and I so live. As I've made it a point to do through this Advent season, our altars are open. Matter of fact, our altars are always open. And if you would like someone to pray with you, right up here, and someone can come up and pray with you. If you just want to pray on your own, you can take a seat up here if you want. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to give you the opportunity through some of this. If you want to take communion, you are welcome to. The communion elements are there. I will get them open. You can take it on your own. We're not taking them together. You don't have to take them if you don't want to. You know, there are a lot of times when we do altar calls, when we say our altars are open, that when somebody comes forward, we were sitting thinking, oh, there's something going on in their life. There's something wrong. It shouldn't be that case. If you knew, here, if you knew that Taylor Swift is going down the street, she would be running out there, being as close as she could. Now, some of you, maybe I need to do Rolling Stones, her, whoever it is, and stuff like that. When there's somebody big coming around, you want to get as close as you can. You want to be there in the presence. We shouldn't make this a thing somebody's in having problems. We should want to be in the presence of Jesus. We should want to be there all the time, as close as we can get. Now I realize it's just an altar. But it is open. And it's there for you. And as the worship team leads us in singing, if you want to come forward and just spend time, you're welcome to do that. If you want to take communion, you're welcome to do that. You see, redemption is near. Matter of fact, redemption is here. Already come. And it's because of what he has done that we're able to do this. You see, without the cradle, there was no cross. And without the cross, there was no crown. The three, they have to go together. The cradle, the cross, and the crown. Matter of fact, that is the series that Pastor Frank has passed out to many of us for Advent, for the Advent season. So as the worship team leads us, if you want to come forward, you're welcome to. If you want to take communion, you're welcome to.